Hi guys, my name's Matt. I lead Crossroads Anywhere. You are joining a community of people this weekend that are thousands of people strong all over the country. We created Crossroads to be a place for people who have largely given up on church but haven't given up on God. And as we continue to seek God, we're starting our life hack series this weekend where we're gonna learn some practical hacks to the most important parts in our life. And I'm really glad you're here and we're gonna jump right in.
Great to have you here. My name is Robbie, and this weekend we're kicking off a new series called Life Hacks. We're looking at five different aspects of our lives, places that we find it tough to get traction in, and looking to see what would God have to say about these things, and how could it impact the way that we live day to day. I want to invite you guys to stand up and sing with us, and if you're online at home, make sure you got your speakers turned up really loud so you can sing along too.
But this side. not your hands. Whatever pleases you will be a part.
Do that again. When we hear, when we hear your voice, when you call us out to the unknown, uncertain. Your people, your creation. We will look to you, the author of our lives.
Whatever pleases you will be our mind. Take what we have for what we'll lack. We will seek your face and not your hand.
We have what we're like. We will see your face. Says that we'll no longer be slaves to fear. And as someone who tries to follow Jesus every day, I realize there are aspects of my life that that I knowingly and willingly walk back into being a slave to something. You know, oftentimes it's just performance. It's the desire to have people like me and tell me that they think I'm wonderful. Which doesn't seem like such a bad thing, right? But when it informs like my identity in a way that is that I'm just counting on it as more than, you know, what God says about who I am, that's a dark place. And so there are times when I needed this song in my back pocket to be able to say and declare, you know, no, I have a Savior. His name is Jesus. And I don't have to be a slave to performance. I don't have to be a slave to fear, because I'm a child of God. And I know I'm probably the only one that has an issue like that. So just for me, would you guys learn this song? Great. All right, the chorus goes like this. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Let's try that again. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Child of God. First goes like this. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. Chosen me, love has called my name, and I've been born again to your family, your blood.
am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
So God, would you reveal to us the things that we are willingly or unwillingly and cause ourselves to be enslaved to? Would you help us to identify that, to hold it up to you, and have you replace that with our identity as a child of God?
You split the sea so I could walk right through it. You drowned my fears in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and say I had a child. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
God, let that be true. As we walk into this place, that you would replace the identity we walked in with, that may be rooted in something that isn't in alignment with your character. You would tell us who we are, and that we would walk out believing it more deeply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey guys, thanks so much for worshiping with us. It's great to get to share this moment with you. Do me a favor and just turn to somebody around you and just ask them, how did you first come to Crossroads? Who invited you? What was your deal there? We'll give you a minute to do that, right? If you're watching online, go get a quick refill. Get a fresh cup of coffee, all right? Something we're going to do as a part of our worship segment is we're going to worship by giving. And here at Crossroads, we give joyfully, and it's a way that we say that not just with our words, but with our finances, that God, we trust who you are, that you are a good father and a good king, and you are our provider. And it's the way that we fuel the things that go on here in Cincinnati and the things that go on all around the world and anywhere. So we've got three ways to give. You can give at crossroads.net/give, and you can automate your giving, which is what my family and I do. We've prioritized that, so it just happens without us even thinking about it. You can give with the app. It's super simple there. Or you can give just when the bags come by here at Oakley. You can drop cash and check in there. And while that's going on, I would love for you guys to check out a review of a cool conference we hosted a couple months ago. Check this out.
I'm not saying that you are God, but you are like God in that entrepreneurs create things.
And it was amazing to see so many people today that are just like us.
Not only are you encouraged in your faith, but you're encouraged in your work as well.
The reason that God put a healthy desire in your heart to make more money is because he wants you to serve people. He wants connectivity between people. He wants us to serve one another. He wants us to love one another. That's why God wants you to have that desire.
And it really hit me, like, do I want to do my own thing because I'm going to have more money? Or do I want to do my own thing because it's going to impact others?
Guard your heart. Remember? All that makes you you, your intellect, your decision-making process, the entrepreneur that you have been designed to be. Guard it. Because everything you do flows from it.
There are things I learned today that I can actually go out tomorrow and say, what I heard yesterday, this is applicable to my life today.
I do not want to live a life that is only about the bottom line. I was not created for myself. I was created as an extension of God's heart, and I want to use my gifts to bring his heart into the earth.
Hey guys, I'm Matt. I lead Crossroads Anywhere. We're super glad you're here. I went to the Unpolished Conference last year and it's awesome. I highly recommend it. The speakers are incredible. It's really practical. It's pretty inspiring to hear from people who are going after these things and value the same things that you do. And so if you're a small business owner, an entrepreneur, you just love this stuff, make sure you don't miss the Unpolished Conference. Right now is the time to get tickets. The prices are as low as they will ever be. So go to unpolishedconference.com, sign up, get your friends in there, make a whole deal of it. And if you don't want to wait until September to be a part of this community, they meet every month and are meeting this Tuesday here in Cincinnati. And so go to crossroads.net, check them out on Facebook, make sure this is something that you can get involved in. There's a lot to be excited and involved in around here. If you were with us this past weekend, we saw something incredible. We celebrated baptisms, and last weekend, over 600 people made the decision to get baptized and dedicate their whole life to following Jesus. It was an incredible thing, and there's lots of stories that come out of that, but I want to share one story in particular with you guys. So this is the story of a guy who says, the last time I was in church was 1974, and at that point, I did not believe in a God at all. 2012 was the darkest moment in my life. I lost my best friend of 36 years to suicide. And for 3 weeks straight, I cried every single day, all day long, and I just couldn't take it anymore. So I went into the basement and prepared to take my own life. My dog, who never comes into the basement, actually came down into there and he walked over, licked my face, gave a little yelp. I heard, "Don't, wait, there's more." So I stopped and, being confused, just went through life thinking that this was it. The only thing that came to mind was my children. In 2015, I received a letter from a young woman saying she was adopted and that I was her biological father. DNA testing proved that she was mine. I had asked her what she was into and she said church. I said, son of a bee. She said the coffee was really good, so I decided to go. Our first day at church was during the daddy issue segment. And that first day I cried. And the second, third, fourth, and so on, I saw a video talking about the God experiment class, so I've decided to take it, and because of that class, it changed my world around. And with the help of certain people in the group, they helped me realize that it was not my dog talking to me, but in fact, I heard the voice of God. In my darkest moment, the only thing I could think of was my children, and God told me to wait, there's more. Because of that God experiment, I decided to get baptized, and I now have a relationship with God, and I absolutely love it. Hey, the stories like this are why we do this. At Crossroads, we don't play church. We don't act nice and sort of want to be a part of a Christian country club. We do this for folks who are at all points in their spiritual journey because we believe in a God who changes our lives and gives us access to a full and meaningful life. And it's happening all over this community. If you're joining us through Crossroads Anywhere, it means you're a part of a whole community across the entire country. And I want you to have an opportunity to get to know other people. So if you're joining us and you're alone this morning, we think that's awesome. We're so glad you're here. If you want to know if there's people in your neighborhood who you can attend Crossroads with, I want you to go to Facebook and join the Crossroads Anywhere Facebook group. You can raise your hand, look through everything to figure out who else out there could you be a part of a community at Crossroads with. And as we continue in our Life Hack series, we're going to hack some flaws around here. We just realized there's some people who wear their flaws a little bit more on their sleeves.
When all of your flaws and all of my flaws are laid out one by one, that we made, we pick ourselves under. When all of your flaws and all of my flaws, they lie there hand in hand. Ones we've inherited, ones that we've learned, they pass from man to man. But there's a hole in my soul. I can't feel it, I can't feel it. But there's a hole in my soul.
Good. Hey, if we've not met, my name is Chuck Mingo, and I am the Oakley campus pastor, and we are kicking off a new series today called Life Hacks. Now, here's the thing. That video is funny, but let's be honest. Every one of us knows a guy like that. Don't we know that guy? And if you don't know that guy, you know what that means? You are that guy. That's right. That means you are that guy. And so the next 5 weeks in this series, Life Hacks, is about how to make sure you and I aren't that guy. So, you know, his flaws are pretty obvious, and they're actually pretty fixable. But in this series, we're looking at some of the flaws that we all have that aren't so obvious, and perhaps those flaws that aren't as easily fixed. So just an example to kind of bring this to line. I want to talk to all the single ladies in here. I want to talk to all the single ladies for a second. You're on a date, right? A guy's on a date with you, and man, things are looking good. Takes you to a nice restaurant. Not too nice, but not really bad. I mean, so, you know, things are looking good. And, you know, you're asking good first date questions. And one of the questions you ask the guy is, so tell me about your goals in life. And he sits straight up and says, I've got 3 goals in life. You're excited, right? Because you're like, man, this is a man who knows what he wants out of life. He says, my number one goal is not to lose my current job. My second goal is not to get another DUI. And my third goal is not to get another girl pregnant. Not exactly what you were looking for in that answer, right? Not exactly what you're looking for. Let's take a step further. Maybe you actually are willing to look beyond that, give him grace, and you actually take him home to meet your father. Maybe you still live with your parents, or this is an important relationship in your life, and you know your father's going to ask him a similar question. Your father's going to say, son, I want to know what your goals are in life. And he says, sir, I'm glad you asked. I've got three goals in life. Number one goal, not to lose my current job. Number two goal, not to get another DUI. Number three, that's when your father says, holy geez, look at the time. Why don't you leave and maybe you can find someone else. I mean, so here's the deal. In that scenario, in that situation, the issue is not the guy's flaws. It really isn't. Because if we're honest, we all have flaws. The issue is not the flaws. The issue is in those places in our life where we've made a mess of things. This is the big question we're wrestling with in the series. How do we master the things that have mastered us? The issue really isn't the flaws. The issue is, what do I do with those flaws? Now, let me tell you also what this series is not. This is not a self-help series. In fact, I would say this is an anti-self-help series. Because you know what self-help would say to that guy with those three crazy goals? Just try harder. Just, you need to believe in yourself. Here's some mantras to quote. And you know what? Just say in the morning five times, I will not get a DUI today. I will not get a DUI today. I will not get a DUI today. And if you get another DUI, try saying it 10 times. Just try harder. That's what self-help basically boils down to. This is not a self-help series. Thank God. And this also isn't a series to judge or to feel judge. We're going to be talking about some areas where, you know what? We're all going to have some messes that we've made. We're going to talk about money. Talk about our attitude. We talk about sex and relationships. We're going to talk about things like how we spend our time. Today, we're going to be talking about how we take care of our bodies by the food that we eat. You know what? All of us probably have flaws in some of those areas, maybe one of those areas. Some of us can identify with that. But this series is not about judging or being judged. What this series is about is good news. Because the good news to our flaws is that the answer is not trying harder. And that's what we're going to start to unpack today as we talk about hacking food in our lives. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would make this series incredibly, incredibly practical for all of us. I just think this can be an incredibly practical next 5 weeks that can really impact our lives the moment after we leave. And I pray that as that happens, we realize that really there's an ultimate truth in this series, and it's that when we bring these areas of our life into our conversation with you, Jesus, we can get real traction and we can see real change. So I pray that for all of us as we engage in this series. And I pray it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. All right, now before I talk about hacking food, I just have to say, this weekend has been pretty amazing. Who were some of the people that weren't that guy but got up early in the rain and did Go Cincinnati this weekend? Let me hear you. Let me hear you. Wow, man, it was so awesome to be a part of a team that, despite the rain, still shows up. And just like God does often, as soon as we left the kickoff, it stopped raining, for the most part. For the most part. And people were able to get their projects done. I don't know if you know this or not, but it was a really special Go Cincinnati weekend. Not only did we have people from, as somebody said, Hillsboro to Hebron, and from Cleves to Amelia serving as part of the Crossroads community, but we were joined by 14 parishes in the Archdiocese of Cincinnati in our city. How amazing is God? How amazing is God seeing the church come together like that? Not only that, but we got pictures from people who did Go Louisville, Crossroads Anywhere in Louisville. I feel you. They were doing it down in Louisville. We got a picture of folks who were doing service projects in Urbana, Illinois. So this is becoming a nationwide thing as we are a community that goes, not just locally, but all around the world. It's really, really exciting. And so this series that we're kicking off today is called Life Hacks. Now, when I use that term life hacks, maybe you know what that means, maybe you don't. Life hacks are really popular. They're all over the internet right now. It's kind of like, what are these simple tricks that make life just work easier? They make life more efficient. There's a lot of them. I pulled a couple examples from the web that I'm kind of fond of. So here's one of them. Does your dorm room smell bad? Tape a dryer sheet over the AC unit and turn it on. Cheap air freshener for a dorm room. Really impressive. Okay, here's another one. Use a rubber band to keep a door from latching. Maybe we all have doors in our house that we don't want to latch shut. Really simple solution. Here's one of my favorites, though. This one right here is plugs keep bending. Straighten the outlet in with a fork. That's actually not a life hack. That's an end your life hack. That's what that is right there. So I wouldn't recommend that one. But, you know, we actually know some folks who are experts when it comes to life hacks. They actually are the people that, if you're familiar with Tim Ferriss and people like that, they're like Captain Lifehack. These are the people Tim Ferriss learns from, and they've been willing to invest over the next 5 weeks in all of us by teaching us some of their best life hacks. Let's take a look at the first installment by Lifehack gurus Andy and Josh.
Hey guys, welcome to Life Hacks with Andy and Josh. I'm Andy.
And I'm Josh.
And this week, we're going to hack food. You don't get this good looking by skipping meals.
I don't think I've missed a meal in 10 years. This is a good one for us.
Yeah. All right, so this first hack, you've got one little weasel at work that keeps stealing your sandwich. We've got the hack for you. First thing you're going to need is a sandwich. I got a little salami and cheese sandwich here for you. Get yourself a little green food coloring, a couple drops on there, and then it's gonna look like a moldy, gross sandwich. Now this hack actually doubles because one, no one's gonna touch your moldy looking sandwich in the fridge, and the other thing is if you've got that coworker that you're trying to get a leg up on, grab your moldy sandwich and look him straight in the eye as you eat it. Intimidation hack, boom.
This is freezer beer. On a hot summer day, you need your beer cold fast. First, you need a beer. Paper towel. Gotta get the thing wet. Wrap it around your beer, and then stick it in the freezer for 10 minutes. Ice cold freezer beer.
This is the cupcake hack. People have been eating cupcakes like freaking animals for years. This guy's got icing all up in his business. This is how you change that. You're gonna pull the bottom off. You're gonna flip it over, boom, cupcake sandwich.
This is the custom chip bowl hack. For your next backyard barbecue, don't waste a bunch of dishes. Get a bag of chips, open it up, fold it down, and push up from the bottom. Boom, the custom chip bowl hack.
That's pretty good. That last one is pretty good. Yeah, so, you know, life hacks are a thing, and it's all about these shortcuts that make life simple. Now, we're talking about things like money and how we spend our time. We're talking about sex. We're talking about our attitudes. Let's be honest. There's just not shortcuts for that stuff, right? If there are places in our life where that is a challenge for us, there's not shortcuts. Well, actually, there is a shortcut. There is one shortcut. It's a person. His name is Jesus. So here's the good news of this series. This series is not about trying harder in these areas of your life because trying harder doesn't work. But the shortcut, as trite as it may sound, as churchy as it might sound, is that it's not about trying harder. It's about trying Jesus. It's about trying Jesus and allowing him to inform these areas of your life. There's a scripture that maybe you've heard before. If you haven't heard it before, I want to talk to you about it briefly, and I want to look at it very differently. It's John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, when we think about this scripture, rightfully so, we're thinking about what Jesus was talking about in this context, which is all of us are separated from God. The Bible teaches that all of us are separated from God because of the choices that we make, because of our flaws in many ways. We're separated from God. And Jesus says, I'm the bridge. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to be in right relationship with God, it comes through me. But Jesus is also saying in that verse, the way that those flaws in your life, the things that are mastering you, the way that you get to a place of mastery in those areas is also through me. It's bringing me into those areas of your life. This is true for everything, including food. I personally experienced and am experiencing a different relationship to food as I bring my food issues into my relationship with Jesus. Now, I have to tell you, I've been at church for a long time. I grew up in the church, and I don't think I've ever heard a sermon about eating. I don't think I have. I heard sermons about fasting, but I never heard a sermon about food and eating. Yet, this is something we all do multiple times a day. Does the Bible have any truth for us in this area? Is there any wisdom? Because the data is very clear. Food is mastering us. We are not necessarily, as a society, mastering food. Let me give you some data points. One is the caloric intake graph. This graph is mind-blowing to me. It illustrates how many calories, on average, people eat in certain countries. Way over on the left, there's a country in first place. That country, on average, the individuals consume 3,770 calories a day. And yes, that country is The U.S. of A. That's right. God bless America. We're number one in something, you know? At least we're number one in something, right? So, yeah, so this is what we know. Now, here's the thing. All of us are probably identifying with that at different levels. And here's the thing. It's not that we don't know that we shouldn't consume that many calories. In fact, on most of the labels on our food, it says this is based on a 2,000 calorie a day diet. So it's not that we don't know the information, but food is mastering us. I saw a riveting article that kind of put this more poignantly for Americans. It said this. There's a new report, the majority of Americans now eating one continuous meal a day. We've stopped calling it breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and now we just call it meal. This is actually from The Onion. I love The Onion. The guy's even eating in his sleep. You know, that's the truth. So food isn't necessarily something we're mastering. It's mastering us. On the flip side of the coin, not so funny, 20 million women in this country, 10 million men in this country suffer from some form of an eating disorder. And so the data is just very clear. Food is mastering us. And here's the thing. It's not just because you're a loser. It's not just because you lack self-control. We all can have a level of kind of, you know, just surrendering to whatever's being influenced around us on food. So yeah, it doesn't mean that we don't have any responsibility, but you need to know there are targeted efforts to get you to think a certain way about food. Last year in our country, $40 million was spent lobbying the federal government by the food industry. And I'll just tell you, it wasn't a bunch of broccoli farmers going to Washington to make sure you eat your vegetables. That's not necessarily how that money was being spent. $15 billion every year is spent marketing food to you and to me. And guess who the top three marketers are for food? Anybody want to guess what number one is? McDonald's. I heard somebody say it. McDonald's, number one. Number two, Coca-Cola. And number three, Budweiser. Somebody just said, well, those are the basic three food groups. I mean, that makes sense. But this is what's coming at you. Our culture, if you notice this, our culture never pushes us to a healthy, moderate place on anything. It always pushes us to unhealthy extremes. A friend of mine put it this way. The culture is not pushing us toward the middle in our view of food. It's pushing everything toward our middle with food. And even the people we should be able to go to for good counsel always, or not, I should say, often get it wrong themselves. So there was an interesting article this week that was trending. The FDA got called to the carpet by Kind Fruit and Nut Bars. I don't know if anybody's had Kind Fruit and Nut Bars. Pretty tasty. Well, the FDA sent Kind a nut letter and said, you can't call that bar healthy because of the level of saturated fat. And Kind humbly responded to the FDA, the saturated fat in our fruit and nut bars come from nuts. And you'll let sugary cereals call themselves healthy, but you won't let a fruit and nut bar call themselves healthy? To which the FDA said, well, on second thought, maybe you can call those bars healthy. So even the FDA doesn't get it right all the time. And as I talk about this today, I think one of the other reasons, if I'm honest, one of the other reasons that maybe I've never heard a message on food in the church is because, let's be honest, overeating has been the protected flaw within the church. I mean, a lot of people in the church struggle with this. Friends of mine, actually Brian, went to a pastor's conference. This was some years ago, and he tells this story. It's really funny. This was in the South, and this was a group of pastors who were getting together, and they plant churches, and they had some incredible things to celebrate that were happening. New churches being started, people coming into a relationship with Jesus. And the guy on stage is really celebrating this, getting all these pastors excited about a party they were having later at night. He's like, tonight, this is in the South, you know, tonight, we're going to party tonight. We're going to party tonight, you know, and Brian's there, and he's like, oh, that's cool. Maybe there's going to be some adult beverages, and we'll just celebrate some of the things that God's doing. Well, what Brian didn't know is this church would not let alcohol anywhere on the premises. So there was no alcohol. There wasn't any wine. There wasn't any beer. That was not the celebration. But when the doors opened for the celebration, there were enough cupcakes to drown an elephant, to gorge an elephant. And nobody would say anything about that, right? Alcohol, always bad in the church, but consuming 4,000 calories of sugar, killing yourself with sugar, that might be okay. And maybe that's why I've never heard a message talked about this. So as I talk about this today, I'm not just talking to overeaters, although I may say some things to you. I'm not just talking to dangerously undereaters, although I'm going to say some things to you. I'm talking to unintentional eaters because I think for many of us, we've never applied spiritual intention and attention to our food. And if there is a life hack today for food, that's what it is. Food can change in your life when you apply spiritual attention and intention to your relationship with food. So food can be what it was meant to be, a gift from God, a source of energy, an object of pleasure, but not the object or the source of pleasure. Yes, Jesus cares about your food. Food is a gift. Food is a gift. In Genesis 1:29, this is the creation story, we see God communicating this gift to mankind. Genesis 1:29 says, "And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." So we see in the creation story that God gives us the gift of food. He gives us food to nourish us from things that he's created. When we consume them, it actually gives us more energy to co-create with God. That's what food basically is. That's a spiritual reality. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And very obviously, before things fell apart in the world, we all were vegetarians. Yes, we were. We were all vegetarians. But then the fall happens. Adam and Eve choose against God. And later on, we see God saying, hey, I'm going to flood the whole earth because all these people have just turned away from me. And whether you believe that's literal or not, that's okay. But just understand the principle behind it, that there was something happening where God said, hey, I need to restart this relationship with humanity. And so on the other side of Noah and the ark, God says this to mankind. This is a good verse. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. In Genesis 9:3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Yes, the Bible says we can eat meat. Can I get an amen, somebody? Amen. Yes, I can preach on this. And God said, ha, now you can eat meat. I mean, I can just get excited about that all by myself. But I'm not going to do that right now. And listen, this is not about whether you should be a vegetarian or not. I just want us to understand food is a gift from God, and as with every gift God gives us, he has a way for us to approach it. Hey, I think some of the ways that we consume meat, some of the ways meat's produced in this country, we absolutely should question. But I want us to get the bigger concept that God actually is interested in our relationship to our food. Isn't it amazing that he gave us taste buds? That we have the ability to enjoy food? And I know if you're a scientist, you'll say, well, there are evolutionary reasons for that. I get that. I'll grant you that. It is still awesome that I can enjoy something sweet for what it is. I think that's a gift from God. And so that's what we see. We also see God inviting his people to use food as part of the spiritual rhythms they have with him. In Leviticus 23, God says this through Moses. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. These are my appointed feasts. There are seven festivals that God gave to the nation of Israel. Many of them are still celebrated today. We just passed one, Passover. And those include food. So God is not anti-food. He's interested in us recognizing the rhythm that he's called us to with food. Because here's the ditch we can fall into. In our culture, every meal becomes a feast, right? Every meal becomes an event. And we're so focused on that. Or on the other side, we can't even enjoy food because of the emotions connected to it. So here's the litmus test for you. Can you sit down to a meal and enjoy it without attaching any other emotion to it, like shame or guilt or fear? If you can't, then maybe there's more for you in this area. Maybe Jesus actually is interested in taking you to a new place with food. So for me, there's a verse that's been really defining for my own journey with food, which I'll share in a moment. But it's 1 Corinthians 6:12, and it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. We just sung that song, No Longer a Slave. I love that song. And Paul's saying here, hey, we should not be slaves to anything. So whenever I'm dealing with an area like food, this is true probably for every area we're going to talk about in this series, there are two questions that I found to be incredibly helpful for me. One is what I'm currently doing helpful? So as I think about how I'm currently relating to food, eating right now, is it helpful? Is it helpful physically? Am I nourishing my body well or not? Is it helpful for me spiritually? Is this something that's a part of helping me to connect with God, or is food something I'm putting in the place of God and I'm medicating things I should be going to God with food? Is it helpful for me relationally? Is this an isolating thing in my life? Do I have areas around how I eat or how I treat food that are isolating me? Or is this something that's enabling me to be in community with others? Is what you're currently doing with food helpful? And then secondly, is what I'm currently doing mastering me? And see, this is my story. This was the eye-opener for me. There were things that I was doing with food that weren't helpful. To my knowledge, all of the male Mingos that I know have died from complications of diabetes. And if that's going to change, it had to include a change with my relationship with food. There were things that I was doing weren't helpful for me being the first male Mingo to not have diabetes. I had to change some things in my life. And I'm still on that journey. That's not a thing I'm over and done with. I'm still on that journey. But as I dug deeper, I realized, you know what? Food is mastering me. I was an emotional eater. I still struggle with that today. If I have a stressful day and I come home, man, if dinner is not like immediately ready, I can go through all kinds of salted snacks and sweets within an hour time frame. It'll blow your mind. It'll blow your mind. And then I also had a secretive nature to even eating that way. You know, my wife would buy Oreo cookies, for instance. Not that I really struggle with, yes, I do. I struggle with Oreo cookies. So one of my vices. And so when she buys that, you know, it's like a couple days later, and she comes downstairs, and it's gone. And she's like, did you eat all the Oreos? I just bought them like 2 days ago. To which I reply, I can't believe our kids showed such lack of self-control. Do you want me to talk to them? Kids need to learn some self-control is what they need to do. No, I mean, that was real for me, right? And it was also just this thing where I was very unintentional in many ways. And so I just want to share with you some principles that have helped me. I think they can help you, whether you're an overeater, dangerously undereater, or you're just unintentional about your food. I think these are things that all of us can use to go to a new level and eat with spiritual attention and intention. First is this: treat food like currency. If I were to talk to you about money, that would make perfect sense when I say, you need a budget. Well, think about it. Food is currency too. It's energy. And so you need a budget. And what that probably means is there's probably too much that isn't helpful. And if you have too little, that's not helpful either. I like what Michael Pollan says, author of In Defense of Food. I love his principle. He says, eat food, not too much, mostly plants. I think that's just good wisdom. That's just a good balance point. It doesn't feel extreme to me. It feels wise to me. But if you think about this, what is your food budget? You know, there's probably some folks in here financially, you're spenders, and you probably tend to overspend. There are others of us that are savers, and maybe we're even a little bit too frugal. Some might say we're chintzy or cheap. And then there's other of us, we have no idea where our money is going. Well, the same can be true with food. There are probably some of us in here who are overeaters, which I would equate to being a spender in the financial sense. Others of us, maybe again, we're dangerously under-eating, and in fact, maybe we're doing habits like binging and purging that are actually unhealthy to our body. And there's probably a lot of us in here that are just unintentional and we don't pay attention to our food. What is your food budget? What should it be? My friend Jonathan has a great principle that he taught me around this is, hey, what's your daily bread? You know, the truth is, most of us probably struggle on the overeating side, and if that's the case, part of the thing that doesn't help it is if you work in a place like I work where there's a bunch of leftover food all the time. You know, in the office setting, somebody has a party or somebody, you know, like Halloween time, all that stuff. And it's really important, and this is a great principle, to walk into those spaces and say, all right, there's a bunch of food here, but that doesn't mean it's all mine. What is my daily bread? And when you treat food like currency, you ask those kinds of questions. I think that's why fasting is such a great spiritual principle for all of us. Because in fasting, what we're doing is saying no to food for a period of time. And when we do that, two things happen. First, we realize we can say no, which is really important for me to reset that I can say no. But also, I realize sometimes in fasting, the things that I'm going to food to try to soothe aren't food issues. They're spiritual issues. They're God issues. And those can be eye-opening realities. So treat food like currency. Second, lose it like you'll live it. There's a guy, Harry, who was he goes around here to Crossroads. He's critical to my journey of going to a different place. 4 years ago, I had a significant journey of kind of doing Weight Watchers and walking through some things with him, and it really has changed my life. It's changed my lifestyle in many ways. And one of the things that he would always say to me is, lose it like you'll live it. Because fad dieting is unsustainable. The data is very clear on this. New York Magazine just published an article recently. They said the problem isn't the dieter. The problem is dieting itself, as well as the constant temptations in our current food environment. So I think it's important, if you're on the overeating side and you're trying to do something different, avoid extremes. I just think extremes rarely work in any area of life. It doesn't mean you might not need to make drastic measures. It doesn't mean you might not have to do extreme things like change where you shop or get community around. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But I do think that these crash diets, I just think they're unsustainable. Lose it like you'll live it. Hey, can I just be honest? We got people watching from everywhere. I like pizza. And if there was a diet that said you can never, ever, 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 ever have pizza ever, 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 ever again, I don't think I would keep that diet very well. And then I'm going to feel ashamed when I do it, you know? We got people watching from the West Coast. In-N-Out burgers, I'm not saying don't have an In-N-Out burger ever, right? That's unrealistic. I mean, I get that. people on the East Coast, Wawa hoagies, we have got to have some Wawa hoagies in our life. Now, all the people in the Midwest right now are like, wahoo, but if you're on the East Coast, you're high-fiving me, and I'm with you. I'm from Philly, and I miss me some Wawa hoagies. So, you know, let me get something that gets us all connected. I don't want to go my whole life and never have another Chick-fil-A sandwich. Can I get an amen, somebody? And I don't think you have to. And yet, we do need to think about, how do I adjust my life if I'm over-consuming those things in a way that I can actually sustainably live it out? Because there's times for feasting and there's times for fasting. I would not recommend fasting before a marathon. I would not recommend pounding down some Five Guys if you just had ACL surgery and you're going to be inactive for a while. I would highly recommend, husband's free tip for you, I would highly recommend that you always honor your wife's pregnancy cravings, no matter how strange they are, and no matter what time of day or night she asks you to go follow through on them. I would not suggest joining her in said cravings and calling it sympathy eating like I did for our first child. Because 9 months later, my wife's belly shrunk because a baby came out, but I was still walking around looking like a pregnant guy. So I'm just saying, there's a time to adjust how we deal with food, and extremes are probably not the way to go. If you need to cut down, I would just encourage you to think about how to lose it like you'll live it. Third point, don't eat in the dark. I think this is a really important one. It's easy if you struggle in this area. Again, if you struggle with eating disorders, or if you struggle with overeating or binge eating or emotional eating, it's an isolating thing. And you can feel alone. You can sit and say, well, if I had their genetics, I wouldn't struggle this way. Or they don't know what's really behind my thinness, and I can't tell them because they're going to think I'm weird. And I'll just tell you, there's a power whenever we bring these kinds of things into the light of community. I would encourage you, don't eat in the dark. Man Camp. Man Camp has been an incredible life-changing experience for so many men. We've had dozens of men get baptized. People break addictions. Marriages be restored. I'm excited because next weekend we're having Woman Camp for the first time, and I'm excited about what that's going to mean for our community as we do more and more of those in the future. And here's the thing. There are powerful things that God is doing in those environments, and I think one of the powerful things he's doing at Man Camp is this whole idea of bring your vices to the campfire. Because one of the things we realize is men are really good at looking really good and hurting really bad. We're really good at acting like we've got it all together, but we've got this secret vice that's controlling our life that nobody knows about. And so what we say at Man Camp is, bring that vice into the fire. And we've had people do that. We've had people deal with real addictions that have been controlling them because it's an environment where you're welcome to be who you are, even with your vices, and let community shine light on those things. And I'm telling you, here's a life hack. Any area in your life where you need real change, get community in that area. Get connected with other people who are going after Jesus, and you will see sustainable change in that area. It was a watershed moment for me when I realized that I've been doing life with some guys for years, coming up on 10 years of doing life together, and I had never talked to them about my struggles with food. I talked to these guys about every other thing in my life. I've talked to these guys about things that I would shudder to say in big company like this, and they know everything about me, but I had never talked to them about my struggle with overeating. And man, the day that I brought that into the group, it was powerful for me. As we continue to talk about that, continue to encourage each other around that, don't eat in the dark. Don't struggle in the dark. And finally, spiritual attention and intention is really found in recognizing this fourth principle: eat what really satisfies. Jesus describes himself as many things in the Bible. One of the most profound, I think, for anybody who's on the journey of having a different relationship with food is the fact that Jesus calls himself the bread of life. In John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." I've been meditating on this verse and thinking about the context of this verse. Jesus calls himself bread in a culture and in a time where bread was just basic sustenance. Your life or death could literally depend on bread. They didn't have ye old Krogers. They didn't have Myers. They didn't have Rimke. They didn't have these stores that they could go into and pick all kinds of breads off the shelf. These are people who had to make their own bread, which meant they had to grow their own grain, which meant that they were dependent on weather. And there were times when there was plenty, and there was times when there were famine. And so they had a very clear picture that even when it came to my physical sustenance, I'm dependent on forces beyond myself to get what I need to satisfy me. And Jesus was saying, hey, if that's true in the physical, how much more so in the spiritual? And you know what, Jesus, what I love about Jesus is, so he doesn't say, so try harder. He doesn't say, pray more. He doesn't say, go to church more. You know what he says? I'm the bread of life. Come to me, and I will satisfy you in the deepest places of where you really hunger and where you really thirst. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And so in the Old Testament, Jesus, through the inspired words of the prophet, says this, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. And I know that has physical ramifications, but I think here Jesus is inviting us to eat spiritually what is good, what really satisfies. And delight yourself in rich food. He's even saying, there's spiritual cupcakes I have for you. What's your favorite vice? I've got some spiritual stuff that is so sweet that it will satisfy you deeply. Man, and so many times in my life, I have settled for crappy food and tried to get from food what Jesus is offering me to get from him. So there's power in learning to eat what really satisfies. So here's my challenge for you, my invitation for you. Keep a food log and give some spiritual attention to how you're eating. You can do this with a physical piece of paper. You can do this on your smartphone, whatever works for you. And just think about it this way. Just have two columns. And on the left column, just capture what you eat. And again, this isn't extreme. I hope there's food in that left column. If there isn't food in that left column, you're either faking it to try to get good results on a food journal, or you need to eat. And on the right, I just want you to ask yourself the question, why did I eat that? Why did I just eat that? And maybe, like me, you might discover some patterns as you do that. You may discover, I'm just mindless and reactive. I'm just eating whatever's put in front of me. There really is no plan. Well, you know what? Maybe Jesus wants to invite you to increase your intention about how you fuel your body with food. Maybe you'll identify some image issues, some identity issues. And man, maybe Jesus wants to invite you to let me define you. Don't let that define you. Don't be trapped by that identity on either side. Maybe you'll find that your battle is in the dark. I'm not really talking to anybody about the real struggles I have with food. Food is an issue in my life, and I'm not talking about it. And maybe the invitation for you is, man, bring that vice into the light. Bring it around the campfire. Talk it with people who you trust. Or maybe like me, you'll find, man, there's emotional eating going on in my life. I've got times where stress or anger or fear causes me to go to food and power through things that I regret on the other side of eating. And if that's the case, I love that Jesus says, cast your cares on me. Cast your cares on Jesus. Because here's the good news in this series. For food, for money, for sex, for your attitude, for how you spend your time, Jesus always equals freedom. Jesus always brings freedom. And freedom defined this way, freedom to live in that area of your life the way that your Creator designed you to live. And let me tell you something, lest you forget, what God designed around how he wants us to treat food, what God designed around how he wants us to manage money, what God designed around how he wants to shape our attitudes, it is good. It is good. It satisfies. And that's the invitation for all of us. And here's the thing, we all know this, we're adults in here, let's not play. Nobody changes their relationship with food because they need to. There's a lot of us that know we need to. You know what? You'll change your relationship with food when you want to. And so I'm asking you, do you want to? Do you want something different than what you have right now? Do you want freedom in this area? Do you want to have a relationship with food where you can enjoy a meal and not attach other emotions to it? If you do, then receive the invitation because Jesus is interested in meeting you in that place and bringing you freedom beyond what you can imagine. He's the bread of life. He's the bread of life. And so I love this song that we sang, I'm no longer a slave. And you can put anything in there. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer a slave to food. I'm no longer a slave to the false identity I put behind what I eat. I'm no longer a slave to shame. I am a child of God. And man, living in that place is so free. And it is so good. And it's actually what Jesus wants for you. So God, I just pray for all of us as we sing this song now, that we would recognize this is a declaration we can make because it's an invitation that you absolutely offer to us. No longer slaves. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing this song.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone.
Say that verse again.
You deliver me.
Could you guys change the lyrics for me? Thank you.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies until all my fears are gone.
Let's proclaim this.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Help us believe this, Father.
I am a child of God.
No matter what labels the world gives us,
I am a child of God.
So guys, I want to encourage you to come every week for this series. This is going to be infinitely practical. It's going to be a lot of fun. And I honestly think it can be incredibly powerful for your life. This is absolutely one of those series that's all about helping all of us make better decisions and live with fewer regrets. Don't miss it. We'll see you guys next week.
Man, what an incredible weekend. I want to invite you back to next weekend. We're going to continue in this series, hacking all of the most important parts in our life. So we're going to hit on relationships, money, attitude, work, all kinds of things that matter to us and can change our life. And so don't miss next weekend. Go grab some friends. Make sure they're attending with you. I'll see you next weekend. Have a great day.
I am a child of God. I am a child.